Verse 38, I came to verse 38, and it says, Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. I know this story. I read verse 39. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. I thought, wait a second here. In just a moment, what's Jesus going to do? Raise Lazarus from the dead. Do you think Jesus can move the stone out of the way? If he's about to raise someone from the dead, do you think Jesus can roll the stone out of the way? Well, I'm thinking, so why is he asking these men to do it? Well, you know, you do your little, you stop, you reflect, you meditate, you ask questions, you're having your devotions. And I'm thinking, ah, oh, I know what he's going to do. He's going to include them in the miracle. And by the way, aren't you glad God does that with us? It's not like the God, oh man, Jim, I just need you down there. No, no, I'm going to use you, Jim. I don't need you, but I'm going to use you. And he includes us in the miracle. So I'm going, oh, that's a good point. So that we read the story, I continue on, and Martha says, hey, it's been 4 days, you know the body's going to stink, and all that, and he has a little conversation with her. Then we jump down to verse 43, I love verse 43. Remember the old Southern camp meeting preacher? It says, and when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the old camp meeting preacher used to say, he had to say Lazarus or everyone would have come forth. And I believe that's true, by the way. So he says, Lazarus, come forth. Then I can read verse 48:4. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. He came out like a mummy. All right, notice this. Jesus says unto them, loose him and let him go. And I'm going, I can't, he does it again. Now he's telling them to help him take off the grave clothes. Now, the Lord could have done one of these, and by the time the grave clothes hit the ground, they could have been laundered, you know? I mean, he could like this or something like that, and bam, he's got it. He asked those men, and you pastors, you get this. Matter of fact, if you don't get anything else out of this, the whole session, you get what I'm about to tell you. He asked those men to do two things. Number one, move the stone out of the way so I can get to a dead person. Number two, take the old clothes that he had been wearing, take them off. And that morning in devotions, I said, whoa, those are the two obligations of the New Testament church. Evangelism and discipleship. Notice this. Evangelism. What is evangelism? I'm telling you, this is a great definition of evangelism. Moving stones out of the way to get dead people to Jesus. That's evangelism. You're trying to get a dead person to Jesus Christ, and you've got to move stones out of the way. I got a whole message on that. You do it with creativity, confidence, compassion, confession, commitment. You move the stones out of the way. But that's not what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the second part. And the second part is taking the grave clothes off. That's the old life, is it not? That's the dead parts of the old life. What's discipleship but seeing someone go from the old life to the new life, getting their old grave clothes off of their old life? And so I thought that day, I said, wow, Lord, this is all I need to do the rest of my life as a pastor. Move stones out of the way and help people get their grave clothes off. Let me tell you something. Everything you do in your church ought to either be moving stones out of the way to get dead people to Jesus or to help them in discipleship get their old life off. Right there in those two things. Today, we're going to look at the second part. How we're going to do this, getting the grave clothes off, and how we're going to begin to start looking for certain individuals to help us in the ministry. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask you specifically, I'll tell you where we're headed with this. I want everyone, when you leave, when you walk out of room 309, that you have at least one person in your church that you desire to develop into a Timothy. Yeah, there's a lot of young ladies. There's a lot of ladies in here. And I want you to be thinking about somebody right now in your church that you could say, you know, that workshop that I went to, I've got somebody. Because I'm going to ask you to commit that person to the Lord before we leave Revel 309 today. So ask the Lord. When I pray, I'm going to say, Lord, show them the church members. Show them somebody that they can do what we're about to talk to about. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much, Lord, to have the opportunity to have this workshop. Lord, I know we spent time on the Joshua Camps video. I pray that'll produce fruit out of this group, that we'll see campers come. But now, Lord, we center our attention on this discipleship. Lord, may everyone in here understand what I'm calling the two levels of discipleship. May they understand that. Then, Lord, may they be committed to building a Timothy. May they, man or woman here, Father, may they see the focus on committing what they know to faithful men and women. And Lord, I just couldn't think of anything more exciting than somewhere down the road to cross paths with the people in this room and them to either tell me about or even meet the Timothys that came out of this Revel 309 session. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and glory. May I say what you want me to say, not get on rabbit trails that you don't want me to get on. Lord, help them stay attentive. And I know that's got to be hard at this point. And I'm a little hot, Father, so I don't know what they're feeling. But Lord, would they dedicate their attention to your biblical concept for another 30, 35 minutes? And I pray that it'll produce fruit that remains. And Lord, show them as we go through this. Give them a name. Give them an individual in their heart that they would be willing to commit to in 35 minutes. In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Amen. All right. First of all, I need to explain something to you that is extremely important. I teach a class here called Discipleship in the Local Church. About 2/3 of the way through the semester, we meet in a room right below us on Monday nights. And about 2/3 through the semester on a Monday night, I came into class and I said, now, everybody, stop everything you've been taught so far in the 8-9 Monday nights we've had. And I said, I want you to do something. I'm going to throw out a concept. We're going to get back to the other discipleship in a moment. But I want to throw out something to you that you guys need to hear. And this is what I'm going to present to all of you right now. I said, up to this point, we've looked at discipleship amongst every believer. Every believer ought to be discipled. And by the way, that is the Great Commission. The Great Commission is teach all nations. That word teach, the King James translators translate in other places, disciple. We get our word disciple from that. All right, so the Great Commission is to make disciples. Every person who trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior ought to be discipled. They ought to be grounded and to have some time of mentoring with another believer in Christ. Now, then I said this to the class. I said, tonight, in the two-hour class we have, I'm going to talk to you about another discipleship. I'm going to call it, because I wasn't very creative, level, these are really creative names. Level one, and guess what? Level two. Oh, you guys were there. Okay, level one and level two. I have come up with another name, two other names. I would call level one continue. I don't know if you've had a chance to see our new discipleship material. This stuff is fabulous. I got to be a little part of the scope and sequence of it and just give a few things. I am telling you, these are five lessons throughout the course of the week on one major topic. This is incredible. Every person that trusts Christ as their Savior ought to go through some organized discipleship program that we call here Continue. So I'm calling level one, everyone together, level one, Continue. Then I'm calling level two, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Take your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know the verse, and verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same, everyone know what the next word is? Commit. That's going to be my level 2. Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I said that night in class, and this is what you're getting today in this session, is level 2, which I'm calling commitment. All right. So we have everyone ought to be discipled, continue. But then, and pastors, I want to challenge you today to think about somebody. We got to redeem the time because the days are evil. You cannot do level two with everybody. And by the way, the Bible doesn't say that we should do level two to everybody. Paul gives a kind of, not a new commandment, but Paul gives a different level of discipleship from the Great Commission. Here he is saying, here it isn't that you just disciple every believer. Here there are two qualifications. What are they? We see commit thou to what? Faithful. Faithful men which are able to do what? Teach others. There are two qualifications for this kind of Timothy work. So, this is a different type of discipleship that I'd like to share with you. And I want you to reproduce what God has shown you, taught you in your life, in someone else in your church. And I believe when your ministry gets all done, you're going to look back over your life and it's going to be the Timothys that you're going to remember more than anything else. I don't know if he would call himself that, but I believe I have a Timothy in here. Tate. I believe Tate is my Timothy. And I can remember, and you know what? And let me tell you, I did not take the initiative with Tate when he was on my staff. He took the initiative with me. He's every chance he had, Pastor Shetler, can I be with you? Pastor Shetler, can I go on visitation with you? Pastor Shetler, can we do hospital visits together? Tate was taking initiative that I should have taken initiative to pour into Tate. But the conversations we had, the things we talked about, and what I was able to pour into my brother, I look at him as a Timothy now in the things that we were able to do and where to invest. And I tell you what, you look back over your ministry, and it's the Timothys that you really get your great joy from. And so I'm just trying to help you all in so many areas. And we got to stop adding onto our church and we got to start multiplying. And the way to multiply is through this kind of discipleship that I'm about to show you. Let's give a couple definitions. The first one's a real long definition of discipleship that I get from Philippians 4:9. It's kind of long. It's a little wordy, but it does cover all the bases. Discipled spiritual growth and biblical grounding of a believer done by the example and teaching of another believer in a mentoring relationship over a period of time. And I go, oh, Brother Sheldon, I can't handle all that. I know. That's why there's number two. All right. One believer mentoring another believer in his spiritual growth and grounding. Now you say, well, Brother Sheldon, couldn't that definition fit level one? Absolutely. Absolutely, that would be level one. But if you put it on steroids, you also have level two here as well. So look at Roman numeral one. Hopefully we won't take too much time on Roman numeral one, because I think what everyone wants to do is more Roman numeral two. What do I do with this kind of disciple? But this is important. Who should I look to disciple? And I'll tell you why this is really important. Because you guys just don't have a lot of time. You do not have a lot of time. So you have to be extremely. Pastor Chappell did a great job this morning when he was talking about over hiring staff. He agonizes over it, organizes over it, and what was the other one? What was it? Personalizes it. Yeah. Oh, that fits perfect. And you all need to agonize and organize over. Now, hopefully in the next 20 minutes, the Lord may put someone really on your heart and say, you know what? Brother Shell, you can stop right now. I know the person that I need to do this with. But maybe as we go through A, B, C, D, E, F, and G here in a minute, the Lord may bring someone and say, you know what? I need to do that. Now, I'm, picking on a few people here, but I look at a Pastor Wendell here. I would have given anything for a Pastor Wendell to pick me as a Timothy. Oh, man. But you know what? Pastor Wendell, throughout his whole ministry, ain't going to have too many Timothys because he doesn't have the time. So he's got to decide. He's got to ask the Lord, Lord, who's my Timothy going to be? And I know that's true for you senior pastors. I know you it's like, oh man, I really like this guy. Well, I hope by the end, the one that you decide isn't just someone that I really like this guy in the church, okay? That's not who you're picking here. They have to meet some qualifications. Because if you're going to invest in it, it's got to pay. It's got to take root. You have got to do the right tree. You've got to decide on the right individual. So let's look at how you're going to do that. Roman number one, who should I look to disciple, Brother Shetler? Okay, well, obviously faithful and able to teach are the two qualifications. But I want you to hear the next thing, because I want to encourage you with the next thing. You know who you need to look for? Is someone like you. If you're in Revels 309 right now, come on. You're dedicated. You're living an abundant Christian life. Oh, Brother Shelley, you don't know my life. No. You're not in Revels 309 that you haven't been living for the Lord and seen some measure of victory. There is no way that you're at this conference and you're ministering in your church. You're looking for someone like you. You're looking and you say, well, Brother Shetler, you know. No, because it's not about you. If there is anything that is good about you, it's because of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Amen. But you've learned some things that Christ has been magnified in your life. You have got, this isn't a false, oh, well, I really don't have anything to share. If you don't have anything to share with another individual, then you ought not to be at this conference and you ought not to be in the ministry. Every one of you ought to have something in your life that is valuable to somebody else and that you ought to be picking that person. All right, so here we go. Is it someone like me? Well, who would that be? Large A, someone who's trusting God. Someone who's trusting God. Look for people in your church that they're trusting God in their finances, their family, how they're raising their family, their friends. Now, this level two, that we're going to see some things here that they're not novices. However, we're not picking deacons here. We're not. They very well possibly will be deacons, but we're not picking deacons here, so they don't have to fit all the qualifications of a deacon. What they do need to fit is the qualifications that you would say, if I water this seed, this is going to produce the 30, 60, and 100 fruit. I do not have time in my life. I got to redeem the time. And I don't have my time in my life and in my schedule, in my week, to be wasted in that where it's not going to take. So do I see somebody that's trusting God? Now, this guy's only been saved for 6 months in our church. But I got to tell you what, I'm seeing he's starting to tithe. And he's come to me and he said, Pastor, boy, you preached on tithing the other, and we never even heard of that concept before. We've only been saved for 6, 8 months. But Pastor, I got to tell you, we've started to tithe and we just trust in God. We don't know how it's going to happen. I'm keeping that note on that one.
Amen.
Because there's a person that I think later on, you know what? I may be willing to commit to this guy. This guy's willing to trust God for his finances, for his family, for his friends, for his future, and his focus. You sense in this person he's trusting God. By the way, that's what Paul did. Look at Acts 16, verse 1. Then came he, that would be Paul, to Derbe and to Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. The son, by the way, notice the word disciple. The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and everyone together. What's the next word? Believed. Look it up. It is the exact same tense and word as faithful in 2 Timothy 2. In other words, he didn't go to Derbe and Lystra and Timothy got saved. No, that's not what he's talking about. He went to Derbe and Lystra and saw that Timothy was already believing. He was already faithful in what he was doing. And Paul said, you know what? I kind of like this Timothy guy. He saw a young man trusting in God. And he says, you know what? I'd see if Timothy wants to start traveling with me. I want to see if Timothy wants to go with me on the road, some road trips. I'm going to invest in this guy, Timothy, because I see already that he believes, that he's faithful. Look at number two, large B. True in their speech. Oh, this is a big deal. Listen to the one. If you're going to invest in this individual, do they exaggerate? Do they embellish? Do they gossip? Because often throughout the New Testament, you hear the statement, this is a faithful saying. That word faithful is exactly what Paul told Timothy to look for, to commit to. So if it's a faithful saying, it's a true saying. That's what he's saying. Hey, this is a faithful saying. This is a true saying. Grab a hold of this thing. Okay? Well, that's what we ought to be getting from the guy I'm going to invest in. I don't want a guy that exaggerates numbers. I don't want a guy who embellishes things. If I'm going to invest into somebody's life, then I got to tell you, okay, wait till you see what I'm going to invest in his life. If I'm going to do that, I want to make sure that they're true in their speech, that they're trusting God. Number three, that they're trustworthy in their task. They can be counted on. They're your go-to guy. Do you have someone like that right now? Do you have like a go-to guy that you just say, you know what, if I need something done in our church, that's the guy I go to. You might be starting to consider, you know what, that guy's been such a blessing to me. Maybe I should start investing in him. Maybe he's the kind of guy, the trusty guy, the true in speech. He's trustworthy in his task. Look at large D. His track record of triumphs. A track record of triumphs. He's proven himself in battle. And I think this is important as well. In the Matthew 25 passage, these faithful men and women, these servants of God, had a track record of doing things that were good. Remember, the basis for David for being allowed by King Saul to go down to the Valley of Elah, the basis of that was he had killed a lion and a bear. If David kills no lion and no bear, all of his zeal, all of his rhetoric, is there not a cause, does not go anywhere. There had to be a track record that David had that the king said, you killed a lion? Yeah. You got a bear? Yeah. Well, go ahead. Let's see what you got, man. I got some armor to try on you, you know? But the fact of the matter is there has to be a lion and a bear. I would not be investing in somebody's life an hour, 2 hours a week that hasn't seen some form of victories in their life already. Remember now, this is not level one. This is level two. And I'm going to spend a lot of time with level two person. I think they need to have a little track record. By the way, this is a little rabbit trail, but I do think the Lord wants me to go on this one for just a minute. I love the David and the David with Saul confrontation, but when they talked about this. Now, I have to tell you this. If I'm taking care of dad's sheep, all right, I want to be diligent. I want to do a good job. But if a lion comes in and takes one of dad's lambs, okay, end of the day, I come home and I say, Dad, I got some bad news for you. You lost a lamb today. I'll be better tomorrow, Dad. I got some ideas on how to keep them out, but you lost a lamb today, okay? A bear comes in and gets one of Dad's sheep. Yeah, that one's gone, all right? Isn't that amazing? He went after that lion and that bear, I'm telling you. A lion gets one of, they're not my sheep, they're Dad's sheep, number one. Even if they're my sheep, it's like, I just lost one, okay? I'm sorry. But I just lost one. He went after, tell me God wasn't looking and said, there's my king of Israel right there. There's my king of Israel. And man, because I'm going to tell you, I would not have. All right. So there's a track record of triumphs. Large E. Takes initiative with thanksgiving. Hey, thank you, Pastor, for letting me do that. Hey, Pastor, you come in a room, you're running late, and you had a meeting, you know, whatever it was, whatever meeting, it was a soul winning meeting, or it was something to do with the Christian school or whatever, and you come in, and you knew you had five things you had to do, and you're running late, and you come in, whoa, who set this room all up? Who set that? Pastor, I just got the chairs from the other room and brought it. You did this? Yeah, well, you didn't set it up right, but that's okay. I'll tell you what, that is cool. Thank you very much. You know what? I'm thinking that could be my next Timothy. Guy set up the room and I didn't give him a text message. He did that on his own. He took the initiative to do that on, you know what? That's the kind of guy that I'm looking for to invest in my life. And you have men and women like that in your church. Takes initiative with thanksgiving. Large F. Tiny, tedious things done well. Oh, this is a good one. Because I'm going to give this guy projects. I'm going to give him a lot of things. I want to make sure he gets the details. Has he been taking, if he's good in least things, I believe you look at Luke 16:10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If he's doing tiny, tedious things done well around the church, you know what? that may be the Timothy I'm willing to invest in. And then, now I want to talk to you a little bit about G for just a moment. Because there may be some of you right now are going like, well, I was doing really good A through F, but I just got to tell you, this guy is not a communicator at all. Teaches others well. Oh, man, I had the guy until you came up with this one, Brother Schaller. Let's talk about this for just a moment. It does say, I mean, that's exactly what it says here. And the two qualifications are faithful, and that would probably be A through F. And then it says, able to teach others. Now, this is different than my next session. My next session is a 10 transforming truths to your teaching, okay? And I'm using the little qualification, apt to teach. I think the minister of God needs to be apt to teach. And I think that is in a public setting, he's able to take God's word and he's apt to teach. That's not necessarily what this is saying. It says apt to teach others. Now, they can do that through their life. And here's what I mean by that. The guy may not be the greatest orator or communicator publicly, but when he says something, everyone listens because of the testimony the guy has. It's like, whoa, Brother So-and-so's talking. Shh, shh, shh. I want to hear Brother So-and-so. All right, that's a guy you need to consider about making a Timothy. Now, he may be, wow, that guy can get up and speak. All right, I think you're thinking, does he fit A through F? But I will tell you, I don't know if he has to necessarily be a public communicator, but because, and here's the deal, if he doesn't have influence, you've spent 9 months making him your Timothy. You've spent literally maybe a couple hundred hours, but he doesn't influence anybody? Well, then you haven't multiplied yourself. You haven't reproduced yourself. You've got to reproduce yourself in somebody that has influence on other people. Y'all with me with that? I think that's important. Okay, let's go to Roman numeral 2. And by the way, we got ladies in here, and I believe then it would fit with that too. Does the lady that you want to invest in, the young lady, the young mother, the single woman or whatever, does she show the ability to influence other women down the road of her life or whatever, I think is important as well. All right, probably the biggest question you're asking is then, well, Brother Shetler, in what areas should I disciple them? And I want to talk about this for just a few moments. Large A, your private life. There are things, pastors, and you and I both know, that the Lord has shown us in our private life, in our thought life, that we really would not share behind a pulpit. But we've seen the Holy Spirit work in our lives in certain areas. And there are certain temptations, our age, our gender, our personality, weaknesses, generational sin. You have learned a measure of victory in your life. You now have to take the personal sanctification lessons that you've learned and you've got to start giving them to somebody else. You've got to help others with temptation. You guys know things. You know how to, you know, sometimes, you know, to sit down with a guy one-on-one at Starbucks and say, hey, I want to tell you something. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you will ever do isn't fight the temptation, is run from it. And you're going to be times you're going to have to get, I know where you work. And I know the way the women dress where you work. And I'm going to tell you something. You and that guy's over there going like, wow, I never thought you thought about that. But, oh, yeah. And I'm going to tell you, this is how I see victory in my life. Like me, I'm doing a Timothy. I'm going to talk to him about the four-second rule. That I do the V-I-C-T-O-R-Y. I take the word victory. And I give principle. And I'm going to teach a guy I'm discipling. Now, to who I'm doing right now. I'm doing 12 individuals, and they're called dorm supervisors, guy dorm supervisors. And I look at them as my Timothys. And Monday nights, I have the guys and the girls, and I'm trying to give them things. And they say, well, that's 12 at once. And I do understand that. But I try to get with those dorm supes one-on-one. And through the course of the semester, I want to spend some time. Because I'm thinking to myself, they're the cream of the crop of students. They are, and I have the opportunity, part of my administrative responsibilities is mentoring the dorm supes. So I look at my 12 dorm supes as my Timothys, and I talk to them about their private life. And you know what they go and do with that? What do they go and do with that? Someone raise their hand, tell me. What do those dorm supes do when I teach them about that? What do they do? Yes, sir. They go back to Lawrence Hall. They go back to Heritage One, and they're teaching those guys the same way. And that's how you're going to multiply yourself. You see, that's how you're going to multiply yourself. All I have to do is work with 12 dorm soups. They're going to work with the hundreds and dozens of guys that are in the dorms. And that's what you guys got to do, too. You got to do that in your church as well. So I talked to them about their private life, about temptation, their prayer life, personal journal. Hey, let me see your prayer list. Well, you know, I never set up a prayer list. Hey, let me show you my prayer list. Look, on Mondays I pray for so-and-so and so. Wow, Pastor, that's like the coolest thing. Hey, next week, set something up. Give me 7 days. Put something on every day. That I just want to see your seven-day prayer list next week. When we meet, I want to see that. Do you have any idea what you're doing when you begin to do that the rest of their life? Oh, I remembered in the summer of 2015, Pastor took me out and showed me how to develop a personal prayer list. My prayer life's never been the same since. Do you realize that their answers to prayer 10 years down the road, you have a part in that? Because you discipled them in how to do that personal journal. Hey, look, you know, maybe towards the end of your Timothy working with them, hey, I brought something pretty special. I brought my journal tonight. I want you to see, it's not a diary, it's a journal. Let me show you what I do. My devotions, I always write down something. I get my devotions for the day. And then I write down, you know, just some things that I'm going through and how the Lord's working in my life. I want you to read my journal. I haven't even let my wife read it, but I want you to read my journal. I just want you to see what I do personally in my life. And I'm telling them, they're going like, wow, Pastor, you know what? That's how you're going to change people. You're committing those things. Large A's private life. Large B, people skills. Now, I mentioned this with the youth pastors. I think the greatest misnomer in our entire culture is a thing called social media. Yeah. There is nothing that is more antisocial than social media. We are raising an entire generation of people that do not know how to get along with other people. They do not know. And by the way, pastors, how many times have you sent an admonition or a correction by email or text? That's terrible. If you've got to admonish someone, you do that face to face. And you talk to them and you help them. If you've got to correct someone, you do not correct someone through an email or a text message. You say, you know what? Hey, we need to sit down and talk. We just need to have a little talk here. And the people don't have people skills today. How to be patient with other people. How to love the unlovely. How to be a peacemaker. You know, this really bothers me. When people come up, I cannot tell you how many times I've had people come up to me and say this. Brother Shetler, Pastor Shetler, Dr. Shetler. Hey, I just want to just tell you that I'm sorry if I said something that hurt you. What am I supposed to do with that statement? I'm sorry if I did something that bothered you. Is there something between you and me? I'm sorry if I said something. What am I supposed to do with that? Actually, now it's like, hey, man, this is your problem. This isn't mine. You've just thrown the whole thing on me. And you haven't said anything that can resolve that conflict. Here's what you say. Dr. Shetler, would you forgive me for the other day when I was short with you? Yeah, I'll forgive you. We're done with that. Let's pray about that right now. Praise the Lord. You got it right with God. We're done. We're on our way. I'm sorry, but people don't have people skills. They do not know how to communicate with people. You do never say sorry to people. You ask for forgiveness. You ask, if you've done something wrong, ask for forgiveness. Then it can be resolved. People don't have basic people skills. Like appeal. Oh, wow. People do not know how to go to authority. And so you're going to sit down with your Timothy and you're going to say to them, okay, now listen, you got a situation going on at work that they're playing really, really bad music. Yeah. And, you know, all the mechanics, they play it. There's stuff up on the walls. It's just, man, I got to tell you, I'm really struggling, Pastor. All right, I got an idea. Who's your supervisor? Well, yeah, like he's the guy like over the whole garage or whatever. All right, here's what I want you to do. First of all, let me ask you something. If you go and talk to him about changing the music and taking some of those posters down, let me ask you, why are you doing that? Because I'm struggling with it. Okay, so you're doing it for yourself. Well, you know, really, for those guys too. You know, really, for the name of Christ. Okay, so first of all, ask the question, do you have the right motive for going in? Do you have the right motive? Number two, think about the words. Have the right words. If you're going to go for an appeal, make sure you've got the right wording. You might even want to write down. You may even want to send a letter. You may not want to do it face-to-face. Get the right motive with the right words, and make sure you do it at the right time. Make sure if you're going to appeal to authority, you do it at the right time. Don't you just love Esther? I mean, Esther's going to ask Ahasuerus for something. What does she do first? Three dinners? Isn't it three dinners? And he's dying. Esther, you got to tell me. What do you want? Well, tomorrow night at dinner, you just make sure you bring Haman. Tomorrow night at dinner, I will do it. Oh, come on, Esther. This is the third. He is dying to want to know what she's going to ask. And I tell you what, you've prepared someone. Right motive, right words, right timing, and then no matter what happens, the right response. Listen, if he says no, we got to respect everyone else, and if that's the posters that they want up, then they get those posters. If they want to listen to that music, you're just going to have to live with it or find someplace else to work. Yes, sir, there won't be another problem. I will tell you, the right response works on authority. It weighs on them. When somebody responds properly to an appeal denial, it weighs on the authority that they appeal to. And so people don't know this. So you're going to teach people skills, how to make an appeal to authority, how to be a peacemaker, how to be patient, how to love the unlovely. Just communication and people skills, large C, priority choices. Now, men and women in this room, you are not in Revels 309 and not know how to know God's will for your life. Every person in this room can go to a Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, a Psalm 37, 4, or whatever verses you use, the Eliezer and being in the way he leadeth me, whatever verses you use for God's will. Every person in this room has a message on finding God's will for your life. There is not any soul in Rebels 309 right now that hasn't helped somebody else find God's will for their life. You're not in this room, you're not at this conference right now and not know that. Have you shared how you know God's will for your life with anybody else? Have you sat down with a Timothy and said, listen, I want to show you how to make, I know you guys, your family's facing some things. I want to talk to you about some God will things and how to make decisions. Find God's will. And here's a great one. Choose between good and best. I think so often the hardest thing our church members don't want to make, I don't know if I should do good or bad. That's not their problem. They just don't know between good and best. And they don't know. Well, you guys know that. You've learned a lot. You have gone through things that you have said, you have got to pour that into the next person. Priority choices. Large D. Principles for life. Principles for life. This is the next two are just fun stuff. The principles for life are share your core values, your great truths, and your life-changing precepts. Now, everyone has that. Pastor King has some core values that, I mean, he just operates off of. I mean, they're just, I'm sure I agree with them all, but they may not be, woo, they're really big with Pastor King. They're not as big. But you know what? Share those. God's put people in your life, and whoever your Timothy is needs to know your core values, your great precepts that God has showed you in life. Give those to others. The principles of life that you just have said, these are like the most important things I've ever come across in my life. You pastors, you have got to give that to a Timothy. And then large E. Now, this one isn't only fun. This one opens up A through D. Practical pointers. Things in life that work for you in any area. Gardening, banking, health, enjoyment, how to hit a golf ball. Whatever you've learned in life that is successful, use it. Now, I'll tell you why this one's so important. This one usually tends to be the bridge that gets you to A through D. In other words, you may take somebody in to show them one of these practical pointers, and in showing them one of the practical pointers, you get to drop in A, B, C, and D in their life. And that is just so good and so helpful as well. Well, We are now at 2:20, and that means you got to go. And we're going to close in a word of prayer. There's a little acrostic on discipleship, and there. Now, Crystal, hold this up. Hold it. If you have any questions about this session or other materials that you want, that maybe something that was said that you want, if you put your name, your email, and then say what you want from this, and especially, now we do have some packets on the Joshua Camp. So if you're interested in the Joshua Camps at all, we have a little packet in here, some more information about that. Or if you want to find out more about Joshua Camps, if you would fill out, if you would sign up on that little thing, say, Brother Shaw, you mentioned something about whatever, knowing God's will. Do you have something on God's will? Yep, we do. And but you got to tell me what you want, and we'll get it to you for all that. Let's close in a word of prayer, because we got something we got to do. Every head bowed, every eye closed. All right, every man and woman in here. Yeah, now listen, don't do it if God didn't. It's okay. God will show you somewhere along the line. How many of you right now in this room would say, Brother Shaw, as you spoke, God put somebody on my heart. There is somebody that I'm going to commit to. You'll never know whether I did or didn't, but God does. And I am making this commitment in Revels 309 on this Wednesday afternoon. I am doing it right now. I am going to at least approach this man, this woman, to try to begin to have him be my Timothy. And the Lord has really laid him on my heart, and I am committing to that right now. I am going to approach that person and go by this. I think they fit the categories. I think they're faithful and they're able to influence others. And I am going to start putting these things into their life. It's going to be organized. It's going to have some structure to it. And I am really willing to commit to that. And God's put somebody on my heart. Lord knows my heart right now. I am committing to that. If that's true, could you lift up your hand right now in the room? That is exciting, because I'm telling you, there are people that are not in this room right now. They are ready to have the time of their life being discipled by you. Father, I pray that those people that just raise their hand will stick by it. I believe, Father, that our Christianity in our country will change if these people just do what they just raised their hand to do. We pray these things in Christ's name, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you.